If you have your Bible with you, may I ask you to open up to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, commencing our reading at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we thank thee again that we are able to read thy word publicly, no one daring to make us afraid. We thank thee for the liberty that we enjoy. But now we would ask of thee that by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt take thine own word and plant it like a living seed in every heart, that in due time it may produce fruit to thy glory. Be with us now throughout this time as we seek to speak of the things of which we've been reading. Hear us now in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, if you should forget what we have read, I want you to remember one phrase. It's found in verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now let me speak to you for a little time this morning on that whole family. Families are wonderful things. It was never God's intention that people should have to live alone. Even when he created Adam, and God looked down on his fair creation, he passed his verdict upon what he had created, that it was good. Everything was good, except there's one thing he said that wasn't good. He said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And from there on, you have the beginning of the first family on earth, Adam and Eve. And of course, most folks say, yes, sir, we know, and they had two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel. So what happened? Where did Cain get his wife? You ever listen to that ridiculous nonsense? Comes up again and again with these people who never read the Bible. The Bible distinctly says that Adam and Eve had many sons and many daughters. They became a family. When you read through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, the whole history of Genesis for the 50 chapters is always dealing with men and their families. It's the family book. You have Adam and his family, you have Noah and his family, you have Abraham and his family, Isaac and his family, Jacob and his family, and Joseph and his family. It's a family book. It's God's mind that people should dwell together in families. And remember this, that is the very key to what the devil is doing in the present day. He's seeking to break up the family life because he's opposed to God and he's opposed to God's methods. But when we come to Ephesians chapter 3, we're reading of another family here, the whole family in heaven and on earth. Here is God's spiritual family. Now, as we think of this spiritual family, we want first of all to get our minds on the thought of an established relationship. Because when you think of the family unit, you're thinking of a relationship in that family. It's not a family just when six or seven people meet each other on the street and say, what if we get in an apartment, we're all going to live together. That does not make a family. In fact, if I was to tell you what it does make, you might not like it. But I don't need to tell you, you know what it is. But a family living together and growing up together, it's an established relationship. Now, when you have a family, they are all children of the same father. Now, they may not be all children of the same mother, but they're all children of the same father. You learn that again from the book of Genesis. Jacob, you will remember, was a man who unfortunately had four wives. At least he had two wives and the two handmaids, which made four women. And then he had 12 sons and a daughter. And when the sons were faced with the problem one day, they said, we're a family. We're all sons of the same father. We be brethren. All sons of the same father. Now, they could not say we're all sons of the same mother, for they weren't. Some were born of Leah. There were those that were born of Rachel. And there were those that were born of the two handmaids. But they were all sons of the same father. When you come to the spiritual family here, they are all sons of the same father. How often have I to say it from this desk? I know I've said it a few times, but some things have got to be repeated over and over again in order for it to dawn upon some people. I suppose today, throughout this country as well as other countries, there shall be crowds of people, crowds of them, in different places, and they'll all stand, or some will kneel, and they'll bow their heads, and they'll all recite something like this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they're telling a lie. We've been listening in the class at the Sunday school preceding this service about the influence and the inconsistencies of the tongue as found in the Epistle of James. And Joe, here is one of the inconsistencies of the tongue. When people are prepared to meet together in a religious service and recite, Our Father which art in heaven, when he's not their father. You remember, some of you will remember this. It impressed me so much, I've never forgot it. I went once to the city of Liverpool. I used to go there a lot, but on this occasion I arrived at the railway station and was waiting there for a friend of mine to come and get me and take me to where I was going. And while I was there, I saw a group of people standing on the platform, waiting for someone to come in with the train. The train arrived and saw this fellow come out. And they all went up to him and they addressed him and said, How are you, Father? Well, now I looked at him, some of them looked older than he did. But he was wearing a different kind of collar from them, and a different kind of suit. And they addressed him as Father. And I thought, that's one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard. But I've heard it often since. While the Bible distinctly says that they've not to take that title. But why did they address him as Father? He wasn't the Father. I have one daughter. She's entitled to address me as Father. If anyone else addressed me as Father, I would be positively insulted. Father. Here is an established relationship, children of the same Father. By natural birth, we are born into Adam's family. The whole of the human race has developed from Adam and Eve. After the flood, of course, there were three sons of Noah with their wives. That divided the human race into three distinct segments. And from then on, the whole of the human race has developed from those three sons of Noah. There's no other way of coming into the human race but by natural birth. And by natural birth, you're in Adam's line, and you have a natural father. But not only so. When you come over to the Gospel according to John, it is very interesting. There was a group of Pharisees one day. And there they were trying to have an argument with the Lord Jesus. And when he stated certain truths to them, they kind of ridiculed what he was saying. And they said, we have Abraham to our father. So they claimed Abraham as their father. That was a national relationship. You see, from Abraham, when God called Abraham out, he said, I'll make of thee a great name and a great family, and so on. Here they are then, many years later, they're claiming, we have Abraham to our father. Plain words, here was a national relationship. But the Lord gave them the true setting. He told them what they were morally. Morally. He says, you're of your father the devil, and his works you do. You're showing the very features of your real father. But when you come to the family of God, this true family in heaven, some on earth. Entrance into this family is by the new birth. This is something that parents cannot pass on to their children. This is something that no preacher can confer on anybody, no matter how many times he lays his hands on them. No preacher, no matter who he is or what his religious position may be. No religious authority can confer on anyone the new birth. I cannot put anyone into God's family. And I certainly can't take them out when they're in. No preacher on earth, no religious person on earth, no matter what they may claim, has the power to put anyone into God's family and give them membership there. You may have membership in some club. You may have membership in some society. You may have membership in some local religious group. But that does not guarantee that you have a membership in God's family. There's only one way of being a member of this family, and that is by the new birth, being born again. Nicodemus, by natural birth, was descended from Adam, member of Adam's family, who was in the human race, real man. Because of his nationality, he could claim Abraham as his father. But the Lord said to him, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And it was by means of the new birth that he would have an entrance into the kingdom of God and become a member of God's family. Not only are they all children of the same father, they are all called by the same name. Get the picture of a man. This man holds a very respected position in the little town where he lives. Everybody knows him. They know his name. He's got a son. And his son is well known at the school. And his son is a good ball player. He's in the soccer team. The day comes when there's a big match on. Local rivals are going to be playing against each other. And when these local rivals got together, sometimes there was more than the ball being kicked. It could be a lot of trouble. It ended up sometimes using the fists instead of other things. The man says to his boys, he's going out to play this great game, son, you may win or you may lose the game. But I want you to remember this when you're on the playing field. Remember your name and who you are. You see, the father realized that his reputation was at stake. His good name was involved when his son was appearing in public. Remember who you are. Your name. Those who are members of God's family are called by the same name because they are related to the same Savior. And the name that was given to them by the people who lived around them was this: these are Christians. They were first called Christians in the little city of Antioch in Syria. When God looks down upon his children, God says, they're saints. Now, we don't call ourselves saints. It'd be sheer pride if I dare to come onto this platform here and stick my chest out and say, Saint William. Seems so silly, wouldn't it? I knew a fellow whose name was Matthew. I knew him? Matthew. Oh, he's much nicer looking than me. He would have made a nice film star, you know, broad, well built, good head of hair and everything. Big fella. And he used to quote that little verse, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do and by words that you say. Men read what you live, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according? And he used to point like this, and he should have finished by saying, according to you. But he used to finish by saying, what is the gospel according to Saint Matthew? His name was Matthew. The unfortunate thing was this: the last time I heard them quote that, it took us a week or two later to find out that very man was living in sin. And the gospel according to Saint Matthew wasn't a good one. He shattered his own testimony. No, we don't call ourselves saints. God does. And the only reason God sees his children as saints is because he sees them in Christ, where he has placed them. It's the position he has put us in. And he sees us as those who have been set aside. The world says Christians because they're related to the Lord Jesus Christ. God says they're my children, they're saints, they're set apart ones. But when the family meets together, in the family, like Joseph's brethren, we say, we be brethren. All children of the same Father. Related to the same Savior. We carry his name. Christians. We are partakers of the same life, having been born of the same Holy Spirit. That being so, there's going to be developed what we might call an expressed resemblance. I remember once visiting home, where I'm hoping to visit again this year. And I went for a walk one day, and walking up an old familiar street there's a fellow coming down on the other side. He waves his hand and says, "Hello, Tom." I said, "Hi, how you doing?" And he stopped and says, "Oh, I'm sorry, thought you were Tom." I said, "No, I'm not Tom." Then he looked again and he recognized who I was. He came running across the street. He mistook me for my brother. How often have you done that? Have you ever seen that family resemblance even between a son and his father? And his father may have been dead and gone, and you see, he walks exactly the way his father used to walk. In fact, his manner of speech seems to be the same. A fellow told me on one occasion some years ago, he says, "You know, Willie, one night," he says, "I was coming down the high street," and he says, "you folks were out having your open air service, your street meeting," and he says, "I heard a voice," and he says, I nearly fainted." He says, "I had heard your father speak so often at the street meeting." And he says, "I knew he was dead and gone. I knew he'd been dead for a few months." He says, "I come running down to see what it was, and here it says it was you that was standing speaking." He says, I thought at first it was your father again." You see, the voice may have been familiar. And you see those family traits being developed in your sons and in your daughters. See how often a daughter will even take her father's clothes at times, and especially the shoes. And you go to look for your shoes and they're gone. And you, one man that told me, he says, "First up in our house gets the best pair of boots to go to their work." So he says, "I like to be up first." See, if you're not up first, you get left with that old pair. He was telling me this because one day he came, it was a snowy morning and his feet were wet. He says, "You see, Willie, that's what happens," he says, "when your sons get up before you," he says, "they take the best pair of boots and I'm left with these ones," see? Fitted each other. They have traits that develop. Well now, in the spiritual sense, we're partakers of the same life. And that Holy Spirit develops in us these resemblances. We are led by the same Spirit. All God's children, not just some of them. You get that if you read the Epistle to the Romans and the Epistle to the Galatians. Led by the Spirit of God. If we're being led by the same Spirit, we're going to develop the same traits. We're going to express the same things. Expression of resemblance. We accept the same infallible guide. All God's children accept this book. And when these Jehovah's Witnesses come along and try to impress you with their knowledge of the Word, and you get them beyond Matthew 24 and one verse in that chapter, I should say, only one verse to know in that chapter, and you get them beyond the one or two verses they've picked out, you discover this: they do not accept the Bible as the infallible guide. Neither do any of the cults. But the true born again one, those that are members of God's family, accept this book as the infallible guide. Now let me challenge you this morning. If you're sitting in those pews and you do not accept what's written in that Bible as the infallible guide, you ought to challenge yourself if you have ever been born again. No truly born again child of God will doubt what's written in the Bible. All God's children accept the same infallible guide. Here is the resemblance between us. It's a strange thing that, you know. You travel in a train and here about four people in that compartment I'm traveling in, and not a word being passed between us. Each one busy doing their own thing. And the train stops at a station, and in comes a gentleman, and he takes his seat over here on my right. space between him and me. He's not long in, and I see he takes out a book, and I'm very interested to see people reading books. I want to see the title of it, the writer of it, so on. And when I saw the title of his book, my something just warmed up in front. I said, well, I must get talking to this fellow. So I was sitting with my Bible at the time. That's why the others weren't talking to me. See, they saw me reading my Bible. You want quietness, just read your Bible. They'll settle down all right. And I'm looking across, and all of a sudden he looks across at me. I said, hi. He said, hi. I like that book you're reading. So he and I got a little closer. He said, so do I. But he said, I like that one you're reading better. Within 2 minutes, we both knew that we were Christians. Isn't it strange? We never talked denominationalism. That wasn't in our thoughts. You see, we had something in common. We took the same book as our infallible guide. We were indwelt by the same Spirit. Both of us had been born again. We both knew the same Lord. So we had something in common. Something that drew you to. You see, all God's children then accept the infallible guide. We all have access to the same throne of grace. You know, you don't have any more privileges than I have. And I don't have any more privileges than you have. We have all access to the same throne of grace. We can get to the throne of grace and address the Father. You don't need to wait for some special occasion. You can get into the presence of your Father at any time and have a conversation with him and talk with him and get the book and let him talk to you. We've all access to the same throne of grace. And every member of God's family rejoices in the same salvation. There's no two kinds of salvation. If you're saved with the same salvation as I've been saved with. And I've been saved with the same salvation that you're saved with. You see, we've all been saved with the same salvation, and we rejoiced in it. Therefore, being justified with God, being justified by faith, we're at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We all rejoice in that. And again, here's something else that is familiar to us all. Something that we express, this resemblance, we all confess the same Savior as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Every truly born again one will be willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That is, he is Jehovah. These folks that tell you that it was not Jehovah, that Jehovah was his father, they don't know their Bible. The word Lord is the word Jehovah. He is Jehovah. Jesus, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the mighty three in one, will confess Jesus. These are resemblances that the members of God's family have. Let us think for a moment or two, though. A family, naturally now, the family has a place to live. Of course, Abraham with his crowd, they lived in tents. They weren't as well off as you. They lived in tents. They didn't even have a trailer. Tents. I don't know if you've ever lived in a tent. I've lived for a week in a tent. I'm glad I haven't to live in a tent all the time. And the first time you go camping, it's quite an experience. Of course, you've got all those fancy beds that you sleep on now, but that's not what we had when we went camping. When the time I got up with a mallet and made a hole in the ground to get my elbow into it and my shoulder into it, my hip into it. It's awful to go camping. But these boys, they like to rough it, you know. Abraham lived in tents. Most of you here live in homes. Well, you know, God's family is going to have a home. Today he's referring to them, the families in heaven and on earth. There's some of the family up there and some of the family down here, but it's all one family. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, there's a place prepared. It's to be an eternal residence. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a wonderful thing to have a family reunion, isn't it? A family gathering. My, it's wonderful to see a father sitting at the top of the table and a mother down at the other end of the table, and the family has all come home, and there's hardly room to crush them all in round about the table, and perhaps some of the grandchildren are there as well. A family gathering, a family reunion. Wonderful. But these family reunions on earth that take place for the last time, you know. And the next time you meet, there's a vacant chair. Someone has passed on. But no more family reunions. Oh, you may get together, but there's always the lack, the vacant one. Ah, but when we come to John 14, there's a place prepared. I go to prepare a place for you. It's up there. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And there won't be one missing. There won't be an empty chair. There won't be a vacant place. When the Lord calls a family home, his family, every truly born again sinner, everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior will be there. Won't be one missing. Even the devil with all his power couldn't keep one of them out. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you one of them? Have you been born again? But not only is it a prepared place, our eternal residence will be a perfect place. I've never been in the perfect home yet. Have you? I can always remember when we were growing up, we could tell if we were going to have visitors at the weekend. Friday night, steps were brought in, and those special china cups and saucers and plates were brought down off the shelf. Well, we didn't get using them. Oh, no, we just used the ordinary dishes, you know. There's somebody coming when you see those special ones brought down off that shelf. And they had to be all washed and, you know, shined up, so to speak. And they're there all ready for Sunday. Oh, yeah. And then we as children got well warned. We were told the do's and the don'ts for Sunday. And when these special visitors came, I can remember some of them now. We were sort of half afraid of some of those men, you preachers. Huh? And we had to stay outside of their room when they were all discussing things, then we got in at a certain time. Do's and don'ts. You see, nothing was to be upset while these visitors were there. Everything was to be just so-so. But you come into that same place some night when my father and mother were out, and we were all in alone. Huh, that was a different matter. What we did when they weren't there. Why, we had a soccer game inside that room. Yeah. We made a ball with stockings and socks, you know, and tied them up. So that was so they wouldn't break anything. And then with rules and regulations, you mustn't kick it any higher than the floor. If you did, you might break something. And then when it was time for them to come in, everything was quiet. The carpets were all laid in order again and everything put in order. And we were just sitting there having a nice quiet game by the time they come back. But you wouldn't do that when the visitors were there. Ah, but let me tell you something. When we get to the glory, it's a perfect place. There will be nothing to mar that place. Why, even us, we're going to be there. We'll have new glorified bodies. And perfected spirits. Spirits of just men made perfect. Our bodies glorified like unto his glorified body. The very place itself will be perfect. There'll be no cemeteries on the hillside of glory. I used to tell a friend of mine who was a funeral director, I said, you know, Joe, there'll be no undertakers in glory. He says, I know that. I've got a new job up there. See? No need for him up there to do his job. For no one will ever die. There'll be no sighing, no sorrow, no sickness. We're going to a perfect place where the Lamb is all the glory in God's heaven. Perfect place. He says he'll make all things new. Better still, it's going to be a permanent place. The home in which I was born must be at least 150 to 200 years old. Went to see it a few years ago and was there. Fella let me inside. And I looked over at a corner where I remember lying when I was sick. Looked into different rooms where we spent many an hour. Looked around, but you know that old house. I said to my brother when we came, I said, the thing's crumbling now. I said, it ought to be demolished. It's a mess. It's ready to come down. It ought to be. But they're not. They're still living in it, some of those folks. And you can build the finest building that you know how, but it won't last forever. Men's best buildings come down. But all the place we're going to, God's heaven, will be permanent. It'll be there established for eternity in all its perfection. And God's family will be there in all its completeness. Everyone been born again of the Spirit of God will be there. Oh, think of the home over there. By the side of the river of light, where the saints all immortal and fair are robed in their garments of white. My Savior is now over there. There my kindred and friends are at rest. Then away from my sorrows and care, let me fly to the land of the blessed. I'll soon be at home over there. For the end of my journey I see, many dear to my heart over there are watching and waiting for me over there. Over there. Oh, think of the home. The home. Over there. Friend, are you in God's family? Are you ready for the home? The homecoming? The home gathering? The Lord is coming for His own someday. If you haven't been born again, you're not in that family. I don't care what other family. You may be a member of the very best family in the whole area. If you haven't been born again, you're not a member of God's family. It's important. Would you like to be a member of that family today? Have your name enrolled in heaven's birthday book? Why don't you trust the Savior? He died for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before Thee now. We thank Thee there's a prepared place for a prepared people. Thank you for the Savior who died on Calvary's cross to provide us with all that we need. We're looking forward to the day when we'll see Him and be with Him and with all those that love His name. Oh God, grant that here from this meeting today, someone will decide that they want to trust the Savior. Separate us with our richest blessing for His own name's sake. Amen. Let us sing a verse of a hymn in closing, shall we? Number 253. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore, Lord, I'm coming home. Just the first and last verses of number 253, keeping our seats. Now after we've sung this, the meeting is entirely over. But if I can help you in any way by a private conversation, I'm always here in front, willing to help any poor sinner that's struggling, seeking the way of salvation. First and last verses, number 253.